learn to forgive, and then love. You know? And part of that is through the Word of God. Everything we do, I want to bring the Word of God that you can apply in your family, in your church, and all that. You know, and so the Word of God is very important. So Simon, when he first came, and I kind of gave a word to him that he's going to be a scribe in the kingdom of God, that he's going to bring the treasure of the old and the new. And through the years, the last 5 years particularly, I've seen him growing in that. You know, he had good grasps of the knowledge of God in the Word, but what's happening is just his growth in the spirit of prophecy. You know, picking up Word, hearing the Rhema of Word. Bless you, Simon. We thank you for you and your family.
Thanks. Good morning. So what sort of a week have you had? If I was to describe my week, it was, there were some really good bits, but there were some other bits that probably would use language that's not appropriate for church. There's some really bad bits in my week. But, you know, not as bad as some others. I was finding this, and I was really struck this week by this story. You might have seen it in the news of the family in Sydney where the drunk driver killed three of their children. I want to read this to you. This is what the mother said. I think in my heart to forgive him. I'm not going to hate him because this is not who we are. And she went on to talk about how her desire was to grow her children in teaching them the Bible and to pray. And she talked about the rosaries. I think that must have been a Catholic family. But what she also said was that the only thing that's got her through this time is relying on God. What do we do when in times like that? How do we interact with that kind of situation? How do we find God in that? And how do we speak to one another when we encounter trials like that? I heard this other story about a man called Joe Bailey who also lost three children over a course of years. And he wrote about this in a book. He says this when one of his children died. I was sitting there torn by grief. Someone came and talked of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. I was unmoved, except to wish he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask me leading questions. He sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, and left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. Comfort is a powerful thing. Comfort is a powerful way to demonstrate God's love to our brothers and sisters. We want to be that second type of person, don't we? You know, the type that isn't like Job's companions and just brings good advice, but actually brings true comfort of God. But to be the second type of person and to offer true comfort, we need to have experienced that comfort for ourselves. And that means we've got to have gone through affliction and suffering to be able to experience that comfort. You know, sometimes it feels like there's no point to what we're going through. But you know what? God is so good that whatever trial we are going through, whatever you're facing, there is always a way forward with him, a way forward that leads to blessing and comfort. So if you could open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right at the start. I haven't put it up on a slide because we'll be bouncing back and forward a little bit, and it's too much to put on one slide. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So I want to start by having us think a little bit about how does God relate to us in the trials. Paul introduces God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, God of comfort is not just a title. It sounds nice. But notice how Paul jumps straight in to a really practical outflow of what that means, of who God is, and the effect that that has for us. He says he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now notice how there's a bit of a cycle there. It's experience affliction, which leads then to comfort from God, which then leads to comfort to others. And then notice a few verses down how he talks about us sharing in Christ's sufferings, so that through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. I find it really interesting that he just says that Christ suffered. I mean, we know that from the story of the cross and the rest of Jesus' life. But this means that God in Christ is the God who suffered. He's the God who has suffered and found comfort, and now provides that comfort to us. God is not a distant God who watches from far away, or even the God who just kind of zaps our problems away like Spider-Man swooping in to save the day. He's so much more than that. He's the God who's with us in the fire. Remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace? Now just picture yourself for a minute as one of them. You have faith in God's deliverance. But Nebuchadnezzar is just about to have you pushed into the furnace. What kind of deliverance are you expecting? If it was me, I'd be thinking, heavenly fire extinguisher, God. It'll be like the when they cross the Jordan River. We'll get in there and the flames will just die away. That's when the miracle happens. Or, what about the Red Sea, Lord? That was a good one. We'll go in, the flames will part. We'll go through, and then the flames will close in over our enemies and consume them. Isn't that kind of how we naturally think? God, I've had enough. Just get me out of this trial. Now, both of those things that I just said can happen. They are true pictures of God and his character and how he works sometimes. But there's another picture of who God is in this story. It says, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. God was with them in the fire, and they were unharmed. He is the God who is with us in the fire and can provide true comfort because we're not experiencing anything that he hasn't felt. Whatever trial you're in, God gets it. You know, family issues? Jesus was rejected by his own people and denied by one of his closest friends. Money troubles? Jesus had his own treasurer stealing from the purse. Are you misunderstood or experiencing injustice? Well, no one got Jesus, even the disciples. And the cross, although it was the plan, was the ultimate injustice. The sinless Son of God crucified for our wrongdoing. God gets it. He's the good shepherd watching over his flock out on the mountainside with them. Through rain and sun, day and night, experiencing every change of season with them, every danger, every joy, every hardship. So that's who God is with us in the trial. But Paul goes on then to talk about his own afflictions. Because just as God isn't a distant God, unable to relate to our suffering, Paul is not a super apostle, as it refers to later in the letter, untouched by the normal trials of life. He talks about his own experiences in Asia, where he went in to preach the gospel. And we don't know exactly what affliction he's talking about here, but we know from later in the letter that he did experience afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. He says that it burdened him beyond his strength, enough to make him despair of life itself. Almost sounds like Paul had a bit of depression. It reminds me a little bit of Elijah. Do you remember, Paul had this big power encounter in Ephesus, with the temple of Artemis, and the people were getting saved, and then ended up getting thrown out of the city because they were worried about their God. And it almost sounds a little bit like when Elijah, had that big power encounter with the prophets of Baal, and he had this massive victory. Fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice miraculously, and then he runs off depressed and says, "God, I want to die." There seems to be something about that victory followed by fear. But, I don't know, it feels like that in life sometimes, doesn't it? Do you ever despair of life? But Paul discovered something in his trial. He says this, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, I don't think he's saying that God had a secret purpose in making Paul suffer so that he would rely on God. He's pretty clear in other parts of Scripture that it was Satan that was opposing him. Even later in this letter, he says that his thorn in the flesh was a thorn from Satan. But what he is saying is that the way he experiences God in the trial, the way he shares in Christ's sufferings, the way he meets God in the trial is in such a way to make him rely on God and not himself. As people, and particularly as Christians, we will experience affliction. One author said this: Paul is not saying that suffering is good or that he enjoys it, but that declaring Christ as Lord means handing oneself over to responsibilities and sometimes griefs that could otherwise be avoided. So why does he work with us in this way? To make us rely on him, to make us rely on the one who raises the dead. Let me tell you this story. Once upon a time, there was a miller. He lived in a windmill and he ground flour for the local baker. Day after day, the miller used to worry about whether he was producing enough flour. One night, after there had been no wind at all, he hit on a plan. He disengaged the cogs of the windmill. He worked all night turning the machinery by hand. Then he would be sure there'd be enough flour. When morning came, there was plenty of flour, but the miller was slumped asleep on the floor, and the flour never got to the baker. So sound asleep was the miller that he never heard the noise outside, the noise of a mighty rushing wind. God's invitation to us when we're facing affliction and trials is to watch, wait, listen for the wind of the Holy Spirit, bringing comfort and deliverance. The temptation is often to work our way out on our own, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and just do a bit better. But that just ends up leaving us feeling exhausted, and it rarely works. And you know what else? It robs us of the opportunity to know God in a deeper way. You know, I was thinking about the way I respond to situations. And when something happens that feels like a bit of a trial, my first thought is usually, oh no! My second thought is, what am I going to do? And my third thought is usually, panic! But you know, when we rely on God, and I think this is the crux of it, it draws us into relationship with him, right? That's the goal, to know God and be known by him. We get to know his voice of comfort and see him work in our situation. And we start to gain confidence in his resurrection power and his desire to deliver us and how he's already working to deliver us. When we experience him like that, hearing his still, quiet voice, at that point, then we're empowered to work and live without striving. You know, and it's not just a once-off listening for the voice of God. It's a, you know, trials are not just a one, you know, one instant thing. It's often a long, ongoing thing. You know, often it's things we have no control over. So it's a constant practice of bringing ourselves back, quietening our soul and listening to God and hearing what he's saying. And allowing, you know, his voice to comfort and his wisdom and words to give us power to see differently and move forward. And so listen to the effect that this had on Paul's heart as he relied on God. He says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Can you hear Paul's confidence in God? Paul came through his trial that made him despair of life with a solid confidence in God. His reliance is on God who raises the dead. Now that's a really nice little phrase, God who raises the dead. It's in the present continuous tense, which means it's for now and ongoing. So God is not just the God who raised the dead in the past when he raised Jesus. And he's not just the God who will raise us all in the future in the final big resurrection when everything is set right. He is the God who raises the dead right now in our everyday situations. He's the one who was and who is to come. He's the God who wants to release resurrection life to you today. But you know, the hard thing, I guess you could say the really real thing, is that we can't learn that confidence in God from a book. There's a confidence of God, a knowledge of God, a closeness to God that we only get when we encounter Him in the fire. So remember, we talked about the God of all comfort just a few minutes ago, the God who experiences suffering and knows how it feels. Well, we get to know Him by sharing in His sufferings. And that would be a little bit depressing if that was all it was, but we know it isn't. For every suffering, there is a comfort. Verse 5 says, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. He has an abundance of comfort waiting for us if we're willing to rely on Him. Are you feeling like you've been taken beyond yourself? Still your soul and listen. The wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing. He will comfort and deliver you. The power of the gospel is the power of resurrection. Whatever your current trial, resurrection is coming. Let the truth of the resurrection and God's victory over death sink deep into your soul. Sink a little deeper. He wants to bring life into your situation. But this story of comfort and reliance on God isn't just a thing that's personal and between me and God on my own. That's beautiful, and we've seen a beautiful synergy between the suffering of Jesus and the suffering of His people. But He's also built us into a community. When one suffers, all suffer. We share in one another's sufferings. Paul says that God comforts us in our affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So as we rely on God and experience His comfort, we're empowered and qualified to release that comfort to others. I mean, who better to bring comfort than someone who's experienced what you're going through? Just as Jesus fully experienced what it was to be human and can comfort us from that experience, so we too can use the hard things in our life to bring comfort and even the resurrection power of the gospel into each other's lives. Now, you might be experiencing the hardship of having a loved family member go away. But who better to bring comfort to other mothers when their sons leave home? Maybe there's some difficult relationship issues going on for you. And who better to bring comfort when another's dear one makes some bad choices? You know, even this morning in the prayer room before the service, so I felt to get the other prayers around me to pray for Mel and I and our family. We felt like we've had a bit of a spiritual attack over the last couple of weeks. And do you know what? In those prayers, I could hear that what people were praying was coming out of their experience. But they'd gone through similar things and were now praying that comfort into me and our family. And it felt really good. And do you know, it does another thing as well? It enables, and this is what I felt this morning, it enables you to see beyond the trial. So when we bring that experience and that comfort and the power of God into a situation, it helps us to see beyond the, you know, because when we're in that trial, this is what we see, it's right in front of us like this, and that's all we see. It feels hard. But when we hear the voice of God through others or directly, it enables us to see beyond that and see that there's a future, that we can step forward, that there is deliverance, that there is a way through. It's also, God's kingdom is also a kingdom of multiplication. It's not just a one shot. It's like the principle of the seed, you know, when you have an apple tree and you get a crop of apples, and then each one of those apples has, you know, 6, 8, 10 seeds in it, each of which will grow another tree, which will grow more apples with more trees in them. So when you face affliction and encounter the comfort of God, that comfort can then flow out and bring blessing to many, as it brings the seed of the kingdom into other people's lives. It bears fruit and then multiplies out. So there is a point to your suffering. You know, but there's a temptation sometimes, like in that story I told at the beginning, that when we haven't experienced someone else's suffering, that when we hear what's happening in their life, the temptation is to give advice. And that's what Job's friends did. And it brought no comfort, no life, no power. And this is what God said to Job's friends at the end. My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. You have not spoken of me what is right. They didn't know God. They hadn't experienced God in the trial, and so they couldn't speak the truth and the wisdom and the life of God into Job. When we experience trial and encounter God in it, then we're empowered to speak with understanding and compassion. We get to come alongside and say, yeah, I understand how you're feeling. It hurts and it shouldn't be this way, but I've been there and it's going to be okay. God is faithful to me and he'll be faithful to you too. The power of comfort lies both in understanding and through understanding, bringing new vision to a situation, saying there is a way forward. Confidence in the God who raises the dead is confidence that a way can be made where there is no way. But the one thing we all have permission to do in relation to one another's suffering is to pray. It's the only other instruction Paul gives in this section. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So never underestimate the power of prayer in bringing help to a situation. One author said this, petition no less than thanksgiving is rooted in a profound trust in the power and goodness of God. There's that reliance, that experience that we've felt, know that we can trust God in our trial. And prayer causes us to realize our complete dependence on God. So whether it's our own trial or another's, in prayer we get to participate in God's redemption, hear God's voice of comfort, acknowledge our own utter need of his resurrection power. And in a way we don't totally understand, it releases the power and goodness of God into whatever trial is before us. Things happen when we pray. So I just want to finish up by saying it's okay to be real. Trials are hard. It can feel like there's no point and no way forward. We can despair of life itself. But let's be a people who make room for God in the trial, who quiet our souls and wait for the wind of the Holy Spirit to breathe life into us and into our situations. Let's be a people who hold to a confidence in the resurrection power of God and be those whom God flows through to be a comfort to others. So why don't we do this? Why don't we just still ourselves for a moment? Let's close our eyes and listen. So come, Holy Spirit. Come and speak to us this morning. Bring your comfort to our souls. Reveal yourself to us, whatever trial that we're facing this morning. So Jesus, I thank you that you're with us in the fire. You're not distant, you're here right now. You know how we feel, and you know what's going on for us. Father, teach us to rely on you, to know your goodness, to know your heart towards us. That your kingdom and your power be revealed in our lives. You'd see your deliverance. You'd see your goodness. That you would get the glory. We would know that it would be your power working in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I would just encourage you to pray with one another. I know you do anyway, but pray with one another after the service. If there's things you want a new vision for, to see God in the trial you're going through, just ask the person next to you and pray with one another. So I think we'll sing a final song. And I saw you've got that song that we didn't sing yet. Yeah, it'll work.
That's so good, Simon. There's so much here. There's so much here, and the word, the Bible, reminds us, if it's not mixed in faith, it will fall on the ground. If it's not guarded by the Holy Spirit, you know who's going to take it away. So as we sing this song, get the picture again. It is all about Christ. He's our hero. He's our example. We're going to stick close and keep close to that. All right? Let's...